So this morning we have Alex and Elizabeth Schick with their daughters, Kayla and Gracelyn. And so it's so wonderful to have a chance to do child dedication because I think that it's important for us to recognize the role in the church or the role of the church in the church. And sometimes when we think about the church, we can only start thinking about the adults in this room. But the reality of the church is it is all generations, and it is children, it is students, it is the body of Christ. And so this morning when we talk about child dedication, it's important that you know that what we're doing here this morning is not salvation. That Kayla and Gracelyn will be saved through their faith alone. When they grow and they have the chance to understand the truths of God's word. But this morning, what child dedication is it's a chance for the church to make a commitment. That Alex and Elizabeth have the chance to make a commitment before you, their brothers and sisters in Christ, that they will commit as parents to lead Kayla and Gracelyn in the ways of the Lord, to provide for Kayla and Gracelyn a Christ-centered home, to pray for them, and to model a life of faith that points them to the source of their salvation, Jesus Christ. But it is also a chance for the church to commit because it's a chance for you to commit, that you, as their brothers and sisters in Christ, would look and say, we will demonstrate the same. That we will pray for Kayla and for Gracelyn. That we will encourage Kayla and Gracelyn and Alex and Elizabeth as they parent. That we will set a godly example. That we will serve and provide nursery and kids ministry and student ministries when they grow up and all the different things that they need. That we as a church will do everything that is within our power to help them grow and know how to follow Jesus. It reminds me of Joshua 24, verse 15. There's this moment where Joshua is gathered before the host of the Israelites, and he's talking to them about putting away the foolishness that they're living in. And he says, if you won't do it, we will. And through my time knowing Alex and Elizabeth, I know so deeply that this is their heart for their children. Says this, and if it is evil in your eyes to serve the Lord, choose this day whom you will serve, whether the God of your fathers served in the region beyond the river or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you will dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And so this morning, it is that declaration from Alex and Elizabeth that as for them and their house, they will serve the Lord. So I'm going to do something a little bit unique this morning for on both our parts. I looked at them, but it's really all of us doing it together. I'm going to ask them some things, and then I'm going to ask them to commit to it with a we do. And then church, I'm going to look at you, and I'm going to do the same. So Alex and Elizabeth, do you commit yourselves before God and this church family to raise Kayla and Gracelyn in a Christ-centered home, to pray for them, teach them the scriptures, model a life of faith, and point them to both Jesus in both word and action. If so, say we do. Yeah. Amen. Church family, do you commit to supporting these parents through prayer, encouragement, service, and godly example, helping create a church community where Kayla and Gracelyn can grow to know and follow Jesus? If so, say we do. We do. Amen. Man, that's wonderful. Let's pray. Lord, we pray specifically for Kayla and Gracelyn this morning. Lord, we thank you for them. The gift these two wonderful little girls are to our church. Lord, the smiles they bring. Lord, the joy that they spread, their feet running around these church, keeping life in it. Lord, we pray and we ask that as they grow, they would come to know you. Lord, that as they grow, the truths of your word, the truths of your character, and the truths of what your son Jesus Christ did for them will not be foreign to their ears, but all too familiar. Lord, that they will see a godly life demonstrated in their church family and in their parents. Not a perfect life, Lord, because we cannot hope to be perfect, but one that is in desperate need of your son, Jesus Christ, and that turns to him for all things. Lord, we pray for them that you would grow them and shape them to incredible women that follow after you. Lord, we pray for Alex and we pray for Elizabeth this morning, that you would guide them as parents. Lord, that you would comfort them and help them to know that they will never be perfect parents, but that you perfect them as parents. Lord, that their weakness is your strength. Lord, that you show up in every need that they have, Lord, in the tired nights, in the frustration, in the lack of patience, Lord, that you show up mightily and you provide. Lord, I pray this morning for them that you would guide them as they parent, that you would help Alex to be an incredible father, and you'd help Elizabeth to be a wonderful mother, Lord, and that they would continually point their kids to you. Lord, we love you and we commit this family to you. In your precious and holy name, Jesus' name, amen. I want to hug her too. You always have to be careful hugging Alex, so squeeze the life out of you. All right, thanks, guys. Let's take a look at a special video to celebrate our moms this morning.
Today, we celebrate moms. The brand new mom, holding a tiny miracle and discovering just how little sleep a person can survive on. The toddler mom, chasing little feet and answering endless questions. The busy mom, driving carpools, packing lunches, signing forms, and wondering how one family can create this much laundry. The working mom, balancing responsibilities, carrying the weight of both work and home. The stay-at-home mom, pouring herself into the unseen moments, the quiet faithfulness that builds a household. The single mom, carrying more than her share, standing strong, loving deeply through every challenge. The praying mom, whose quiet faith covers her family in every worry, every hope, every moment. We celebrate the grandmother, the adoptive mom, the foster mom, and stepmom. We also honor the mom who carries the weight of loss, whose child knew every single day just how deeply they were loved. Motherhood is more than genetics. It's compassion. It's sacrifice. It's guidance, patience, and love. It's showing up again and again in ways both seen and unseen. And in all of it, we see a reflection of the heart of God, who designed mothers with a unique calling to nurture, to care for, and lead the next generation. Today, we honor you. We thank you. And we celebrate you. Whether today feels joyful, exhausting, or somewhere in between, happy Mother's Day.
It's been awesome over the last couple of years as we've had a daughter to see the incredible work that goes into being a mom. As I grew up, I knew my mom had it tough with me, and even more so my sister, right? But I don't think I really understood what it was like because I was never a parent. And so getting a chance to watch my wife be a mom over these last 18 months or so has just given me a whole new respect for moms. And so moms in the room, I say thank you. Thank you Thank you for all you do. Thank you for all the prayers that you pray for your children. Thank you for the tears that you cry when they cry, and the celebrations that you celebrate for them, even over the smallest wins. Thanks for being a mom. And so we're so thankful, and we take this morning to celebrate you. And so we have cupcakes for you on the way out. And so make sure you grab those. And all the kids in the room, those are not for you, okay? Like, I know we love cupcakes. Let your mom have her cupcake, right? You take everything else from her, okay? So let her have her cupcake. I already had some kids, by the way, this morning asking me for them, and I was shooing them away. So, moms, I'll protect that cupcake table for you with my life. But super excited for that. Let's pray this morning. Let's dive into, pray before we dive into God's word, and pray for all the moms in the room too. Lord, we thank you for moms. Lord, we thank you for the wonderful gift that they are. Lord, we thank you for the ways they love us, the ways they care for us, the ways they comfort us. Lord, we thank you for the ways they celebrate, the ways they sit beside in tough moments, Lord, and all the ways in which they show up for us, Lord, as their kids. Lord, just pray this morning you would be with the moms in the room, with everyone, but especially the moms this morning as they celebrate this day. They take this day to celebrate. Lord, we also just ask this morning as we dive into your word that you'd give us wisdom and understanding. Lord, that you'd help us to deeply understand your word, that we would dive into your word and that you would help us to leave changed people, different people from the ones who encountered scripture. Lord, in your precious and holy name, Jesus' name, amen. So open with me to Psalm 27. I'll tell you, it feels for me like forever since I was here. You know, last weekend I was up at Men's Retreat, got a chance to be up there with the guys, and since I was here two Sundays ago, I've preached three different times in three different places, three different sermons, and so it felt to me like forever since I was in church. In our church, and in getting a chance to be with my brothers and sisters in Christ. And so very thankful this morning to be back with you, and very thankful to be back in the Psalms. One of the wonderful things about the Psalms is they're, each and every psalm is this praise to God. And that praise to God looks different each and every time. We see there are psalms where David pours out his feelings. We see there are psalms of praise that offer just incredible worship of our God's mighty character and his awesomeness. And then we see there are psalms that walk through times of immense sorrow. As much as there is fear in others, there is sorrow in others. And so there is this sense of this continual praise of our Almighty God for the many ways and many circumstances that he shows up in our lives. And there is also this sense of, I've said it before, how the Psalms teach us how to praise, how to worship, how to pray in the midst of a multitude of different circumstances that we walk through. And so this morning, whatever circumstance you walk into this building with, whether that's a circumstance of joy, whether that's a circumstance of hardship, fear, anxiety, worry, whatever that circumstance is, there is a psalm that helps you know how to turn to the Lord in the midst of that. And so this morning, we're going to look at this psalm of praise to God. And so David, as much as he pours out his feelings, he pours out this praise of who our God is in character and why he is an almighty God and deserving of praise in that. And so this morning, we see this wonder and power of God. And so we're going to look at Psalm 21. We're going to tackle it a little bit differently this morning. Typically, what I like to do is I like to read the psalm in its entirety, and then I like to break it up piece by piece. But this morning, we're actually going to do the opposite. We're going to break it up piece by piece, and then I have something a little bit unique at the end that we're going to do together. So Psalm 27, let's start right away at verse 1. This is how David opens up this psalm. He says, "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid?" And so one of the things that immediately sticks out to me here is there is this way that David characterizes our Lord. And he says immediately, "The Lord is my light, my salvation. The Lord is the stronghold of my life." That word to me, before we look at the characteristics of God, actually I think tells me or tells us as we look at God's word, something incredibly significant about the person of God. That specifically, God is a deeply personal and relational God. And so as much as these things that we're going to talk about this morning are true of God on a grand and cosmic scale, they are also true of God for us personally, for you and for me. When David says this, he doesn't say this as God is this impersonal force that is these things. He says, no, God is this way in my life. God shows up on a personal level for me, and he is this way in my life. I have seen God work in my life in these ways. He is this to me. And so for you and for me, we look and we say, God is these ways in our personal lives. When we walk through difficult circumstances, when we deal with trials, when we deal with celebrations and joy and sorrows and despair, God is these things in our lives. And so we look to him for these things in our lives. And these things, the three that I want to highlight here is, he is our light, he is our salvation, and he is our stronghold, right? That's Psalm 21. I'll read it again. "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid?" And so we see these things as true. So let's look at the ways that David further expands upon these depictions of God's character. So the first one is, our Lord is our light. So what does light do? Well, light illuminates, right? If we didn't have these lights up here, I would be in darkness. You probably could still see me. Why? Because we have other lights in the room. But if all these lights were gone and the doors were shut, we wouldn't be able to see anything. Why? Because light illuminates. It reveals what a place contains. And so when we look at the rest of Psalm 27, we see time and time again, David harks back to this idea of revelation. So I'm going to give you a couple different verses here. So if you have your Bibles with me, track with me. If you want to look at the screen, it'll be on the screen. So we're going to look first at verse 2. It says this, "When evildoers assail me to eat up my flesh, my adversaries and foes, it is they who stumble and fall." Jump down to verse 4. "One thing I have asked of the Lord that I will seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple." Verse 11. "Teach me your way, O Lord, and lead me on a level path because of my enemies." And so time and time again, there is this clear picture of this need for God to show us, and that our God personally shows us. He reveals to us a way, and those without the Lord, those without the light of the Lord are lost, destined to stumble and fall. That's what verse 2 says, right? Some of you may be looking at verse 2 and you're like, wait, how does that tie back to God being light, right? Well, evildoers assail me. Those are people contrary to God, contrary to who God is utilizing, which is David, to eat up my flesh, my adversaries and my foes. It is they who stumble and fall. They stumble and fall. Why? Because they have no hope to see, because God does not reveal. And then in verse 4 and 11, David talks about this reality of seeking, and the only hope that he has to find is the Lord. That's why he asked the Lord. That's why he says, teach me. That's why he says, lead me, because he is in need of this sense of revelation from God. One of the most incredible characteristics of God is that he is light. And the reality is, he reveals. He lights the way. He keeps us from stumbling and falling. And so we see that God is constantly revealing to us who he is. If you want to know who God is, you only need to go and ask. He reveals in his word. He reveals through prayer. He reveals through his Holy Spirit. But the reality is, God is light, and he is lighting for us, revealing to us a multitude of things. He reveals to us his character. He reveals to us our shortcomings and our failures. He reveals to us what we need to change in our life, and he reveals to us that which saves. I've said this before, but I think that it's important that we constantly remember this, that each and every psalm points to Jesus, and here is no exception. In fact, when we look, we clearly see the person and work of Jesus described in this picture of our Lord being light. And we're going to talk actually about how we see him in all three of these characteristics. And so it isn't a surprise that in the New Testament we see that Christ and light are directly tied together. Turn to John 1, verse 1 through 4. In John 1, we see John is laying out the origin story of Jesus. And really, it would be kind of messed up for me to call it an origin story, because he does not originate from anything. He is and always has been. But he lays out for us, John lays out for us kind of the prequel to what happens in the gospel. And so in John 1, 1 through 4, he's talking about Jesus. And how do we know that he's talking about Jesus? Well, he actually says that it is Jesus in verse 14, where he says, and the word became flesh and dwelt among us, which we're not going to preach all of John 1 because we could be here for the next 3 weeks. But here's what he says in the beginning of John 1, 1 through 4. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. And so this reality of Christ being our light is he reveals to us this relationship, creation, and destiny as believers with our Creator God. That without Christ, we have no hope to know, no hope to understand, and no hope to be in continual relationship with God. Why? Because we simply would not know. We simply would not understand. We simply would not see. Why? Because darkness would have blinded us. We would have continued to stumble and fall. We could do everything that we think is the best. We could live perfectly moral lives. We could be good people, quote unquote, that we want to tell ourselves that we are. But the reality is, a life without the light of our God is destined for an eternity of stumbling and falling. Why? Because we cannot see. Because we cannot make sense of it. Because we will always mess up. We will always be mistaken without the light of the world to show us what and who he is. Without the light of God, we have no hope to find him. We have no hope to understand, to find truth. And we have no hope to be led in the ways of salvation. God is the only reason that we know God. I think it's important that we remember that. God is the only reason that we know God. God could have stayed up in heaven and never given us his word. He could never have shown anything, and he could have left us to be eternally destined in hell because we continually stumbled and fall because we have no idea what we're doing. But God loved us He cared for us. He saw us as humanity, and his heart cried mercy for us. And so he loved us enough to create us and then to reveal himself to us. And this immediately ties into this next description of the Lord. Our Lord is our salvation. Turn back to Psalm 27. There is the reality for David that when he talks about this idea of salvation, and so for us, that word salvation means to be saved, the source of being saved, the source of our saving, salvation. For David, this held both physical and spiritual weight. Throughout David's life, he found himself in danger. Time and time again, there were people, literal people, who were trying to capture him, trying to wound him, trying to kill him. And so when David writes some of these things that sometimes we think is figurative language, like the dude had like literal bounty hunters after him, soldiers after him. And so he's writing these things, and there's this reality of God being his salvation, both in a physical sense. God saved him time and time and time and time again. There was moments where he could have been dead. Literally, there were spears thrown at the dude, and he didn't get hit. The people that were looking to find him were literally in the cave that he was in and didn't find him. So there's this sense of God offers this physical salvation, but what David seems to move more and more and more to is not the preservation of his physical life, but he continues to write and recounts the reality not of mortal danger, but of this salvation to come, a spiritual salvation, the security of his eternal life. Look at verse 4 of Psalm 27. Once again, we're going to be jumping around, so you got to lock in, pay a little bit of attention. Verse 4. One thing I have asked of the Lord that I will seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. And so here, once again, there is this sense of looking to dwell in the house of the Lord all my life. So see how this reality of the light revealing as he seeks, and what does it lead to? This eternal salvation, this dwelling in the house of the Lord. Verse 6, and now my head shall be lifted up above my enemies all around me, and I will offer in his tent sacrifices with shouts of joy. I will sing and make melody to the Lord. Here, lifted up against his enemies, his adversaries. Verse 9. Hide not your face from me. Turn not your servant away in anger. O you who have been my help, cast me not off. Forsake me not, O God of my salvation. Verse 10. For my father and mother have forsaken me, but the Lord will take me in. Verse 13. I believe that I shall look upon the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. And so clearly, David looks and says, God is this eternal hope for my eternal salvation and my eternal security. As much as God has shown up time and time and time again for that which physically has protected me, for physically given me salvation, God is more so and more significantly so the source of this eternal security, this eternal salvation. And he looks and he says, no one else seems to be able to offer me this salvation. God would take me in when no one else would. My father and my mother have forsaken me. What a wonderful line on Mother's Day, of course. What do they say? He says, my father and my mother, they don't care, but the Lord was willing to take me in. That the Lord showed up when my enemies were all around me, and he was the one that lifted me out. He was the one that saved me. He looks to the Lord, he says, please don't hide your face from me. He pleads to him for this need, because he looks and he says, you are the God of my salvation. I believe, look, he asserts this belief that he shall look upon the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. And he's not talking about on earth, he's talking about the land of eternal life in heaven. So there's this reality where he looks and he says, God is the only source of my salvation. And look here, there is nothing here about what David does. David doesn't go, God, look at me and all the incredible things that I'm doing and all the wonderful ways that I'm looking to follow you and all the good things that I've done, how strong I am, how good of choices I make. No, he clearly cries out to the Lord alone. He says, the Lord is my only source of salvation, not in my own works, not in his status as an Israelite or as a king. He looks to God as the only source of that eternal salvation, and he cries out to him simply for grace and mercy, even though he's a messed up dude. And we see this is true in Ephesians 2, 8 through 10. This is a wonderful, wonderful truth where Paul is writing to this church in Ephesus. That's why it's called the Ephesians. And he is talking to them about this reality of what it means or what their salvation means, what happened in their salvation. Verse 8, Ephesians 2, verse 8 through 10. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand, that we should walk in them. So there is this constant reminder that our salvation is not because of anything we did, not because of anything we earned, not because of any prayer that we prayed. It is only because God revealed himself to us and God saved us. This morning, if you are in here thinking that you can live a good enough life to get to heaven, you are very, very, very mistaken. And I don't say that as someone looking down on you. I say that as someone who lived that reality for a very long time in their lives. I tried to be a good enough person to go to heaven. And you want to know where it ended? Me? Just absolutely in despair. Just feeling just completely hopeless, feeling like a failure, feeling like worthless, feeling evil and messed up and gross. Why? Because I still made mistakes. Because I am imperfect. The reality of us as human beings is we are imperfect. We have sinned. The reality of our sin is eternity in hell. That is what our sin earns us. Why? Because we chose separation from God. When we chose our own way versus God's way, we said, we don't want anything to do with you. And that means heaven included. And so our sin has led us to an eternity of hell. It is the wages, the penalty of our sin is that eternity. But God loved us enough. He didn't look, and I think it's so crucial that he loved us enough that he had grace and mercy destined for us. He didn't look and say, man, those humans are, they're really getting it done on earth. I think that I'll save them. No, we can look around at the world and we know we clearly aren't getting it done, right? The reality is we were in desperate need of Christ, and Christ came, he lived a perfect life. He took our punishment when he went to the cross. He died and he rose again. And Paul says that if we confess with our mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord and we believe in our heart that he is risen from the dead, we will be saved. Amen. The only thing necessary for salvation is response to what God is doing. And so it's not because we're good enough people. If you're sitting here this morning and say, man, I'd really love to be a believer, but I have some stuff I need to clean up in my life first, I will tell you this, as someone who's tried, it will never get clean. Your only hope for salvation is in Christ Jesus. It's not in your works. It's not in being a good person. It's not being immoral. It's not being in whatever you think is good enough to tip the scales. The only source of salvation is confession, Jesus Christ is Lord, and belief in your heart that he's risen from the dead. And there is a need to remind ourselves of this. The reason why David puts this in the psalm is because there is this constant need to humble ourselves. Why? Because even the deepest Christian starts to think we can do it on our own. And we fall into this trap of, okay, I'll be strong enough. I'll be a strong enough Christian. I'll do these things. All right, when these things show up and there's hardship in my life, I'm the one that needs to just grit my teeth and do it, or I need to put it on my shoulder and I need to just live it and be it and do it, and I got to be the person. But David, as he looks and he praises the Lord, the number one thing that he reminds himself is, these are the things of the Lord, and I have no place in that. That the only place that I have is really screwing it up. And so in these times where we're working through hardship or we're working through incredible joys, we look and we say, this is the Lord, and I have a constant and consistent need for him to show up in my life. I have a constant and consistent need to be obedient to his word, to know what his word says. Why? Because only through his strength and him showing up in my life will I be saved from X, whether that's sin, circumstance, or situation. But not only does the Lord save us, but the Lord keeps us. The next thing that I love that David says here is, the Lord is our stronghold. And I love that word stronghold, and I love how David recounts this idea of the protection of the Lord, because it's such a very real and physical picture of who God is in our lives. That God is this castle, this elite fortification that nothing anyone can do can deal with or breach the stronghold of our God. You know, this picture of a stronghold is very easy for us to see because it helps us to recount the idea of that very real danger being offset by very real protection. And so for David, this actually was a reality in his life, right? We talked about the people who were after him and coming after him, right? But there was this sense of God would not let any harm come to him. And for us, it's this spiritual stronghold, this spiritual stronghold that looks and says, there is no hope for anyone to get in. I don't know why, but my brain goes back to, it was a while ago now, but there was this like Facebook movement that was going on where people thought they were going to breach Area 51. Do you guys remember that? Where people were like, sign up, we're going to show up and we're going to storm Area 51 and we're going to get all the alien stuff that they got in there. We're going to get it out for everyone to see, right? And I remember I was younger at the time, and I looked and said, you guys are crazy, right? Like, you guys think you're going to break into there? They got, like, big old machine guns and missiles and planes and, like, all types of stuff. You think that you and your whatever you got is going to be able to break in there? There is no way. Even if you get past all that, you know that they got some crazy security system and all the lasers from Mission Impossible, all this stuff, right? There is no way you are getting into that stuff. You could lay siege to that place forever, and you will not get in there. I don't believe it. And I definitely am not showing up to the middle of the desert to test it, right? I will sit back and watch the YouTube videos and all that craziness that goes on, right? And that's kind of the reality of exactly who our God is, and even more so. That we sometimes become so afraid of the external things that lay siege to our lives, right? We become so afraid of how we see culture coming after our lives, how we see the reality of spiritual warfare coming after us, our physical circumstances, the trouble that's going on in our family, in our friends, or in our communities. Or we see that as a very real possibility in our lives. Our sin is just constantly coming after us, and we become so overwhelmed and so afraid. And I'll tell you this. That's a normal thing to feel afraid. There's a reason why David here is reminding himself that he has no one to be afraid of. The reason that this psalm is here is it's this constant reminder that even though you are afraid, you don't need to be. And so when you're feeling fear, when you're feeling anxiety, when you're feeling worry, when you're feeling like everything is bearing down and that you are in danger, whatever that danger looks like, you come back to the psalm and you look and say, I have a stronghold. They can wage war, they can lay siege to me all they want. They're not getting in. I love that. Look all the way back at verse 1. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? Name it. Name the fear. Shouldn't have a fear. Though I do fear, that fear has no hope. The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? Show me the threat. My stronghold will withstand. You look all the way back through Psalm 27, verse 3. Though an army encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war arise against me, yet I will be confident. And it's clear, not confident in him, not confident in his strength, not confident in his ability to withstand, but confident in his stronghold. Verse 5, for he, God, will hide me in his shelter in the day of trouble. He will conceal me under the cover of his tent, and he will lift me high upon a rock. Verse 12, give me not up to the will of my adversaries, for false witnesses have arisen against me, and they breathe out violence. There is this sense of confidence, courage, and bravery. You don't need confidence, courage, and bravery if you aren't afraid. You need the confidence and courage and bravery of the Lord in the midst of fear, that when you don't know what to do or how you'll make it through or what's laying before you, that you can look and say, I don't have confidence, courage, and bravery because I think I can handle it. I have confidence and courage and bravery because I have a stronghold that will hide me and I will withstand because of a God who lifts me up. John 10, 27. Jesus is talking here, and he's referencing this idea of once again being a shepherd, which we talked about 2 weeks ago. And we see he starts to talk about the reality of safety. And I'm not going to dive all the way back into the shepherd analogy, but the idea is the shepherd is meant to protect their sheep, make sure nothing happens to them. Verse 10, 27 through 30 says this, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, right? So the light, he reveals who his sheep are. Salvation, I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. I am and the Father are one. So he looks and he says, there is nothing, no one who can snatch you out of my hand. No one, nothing. We have security. We need not fear anyone or anything. And when we fear, we must run to our refuge and remind ourselves of the truths and the promises that he gives us. And so here's this picture, the light of God, the salvation of God, the stronghold of God. That our Lord is light, our Lord is salvation, and our Lord is a stronghold. And so we're given these different analogies of what the Lord is and what he does. And so we see these attributes or these different characteristics that God has better and better. Why? So that we might seek them. Some of you in this room, this week, you need to understand that the Lord is your light. You're feeling lost. You don't understand. You've been picking up your Bible and you're like, I have no idea what it even says. The only hope you have to understand is our light, the Lord. Some of you this week need to know that the Lord is your salvation. You're feeling just attacked on every side, or you're in the middle of a situation and you just don't know how you're going to figure it out. The only source of salvation for you is Jesus Christ. Some of you in this room do not know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. I am so thankful that you're here this morning, because I want to encourage you to turn to the Lord as your salvation this week, right now. Some of you this week need to know that our Lord is a stronghold. You're feeling out in the open, in danger surrounding you. And you need to know that our Lord is a refuge, a stronghold that protects us. And so here's what we're going to do. I want you to just take a second and think about what characteristic of God you specifically need this week. Obviously, we need them all. That's why God is those things. But specifically this week, which one of these just really stands out to you that you need? And what I'm going to do is I'm going to read all of Psalm 27. It's a little bit long. It's 14 verses. We're going to pray this as a church. And so I want you to think about that reality as I read Psalm 27, whatever you need the Lord for this week. And then I'll pray and we'll close. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When evildoers assail me to eat up my flesh, my adversaries and my foes, it is they who stumble and fall. Though an army encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war arise against me, yet I will be confident. One thing that I asked of the Lord, that I will seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. For he will hide me in his shelter in the day of trouble. He will conceal me under the cover of his tent. He will lift me high upon a rock. And now my head shall be lifted up above my enemies all around me. And I will offer in his tent sacrifices with shouts of joy. I will sing and make melody to the Lord. Hear, O Lord, when I cry aloud, be gracious to me and answer me. You have said, seek my face. My heart says to you, your face, Lord, do I seek. Hide not your face from me. Turn not your servant away in anger. O you who have been my help, cast me not off. Forsake me not. Of God, O God of my salvation. For my father and my mother have forsaken me, but the Lord will take me in. Teach me your way, O Lord. And lead me on a level path because of my enemies. Give me not up to the will of my adversaries, for false witnesses have risen against me and they breathe out violence. I believe that I shall look upon the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait for the Lord. Be strong and let your heart take courage. Wait for the Lord. Lord, we offer your word back to you as prayer and praise. Lord, we thank you that you are this wonderful God who loves us and cares for us. Lord, we thank you that you are a light to us. Lord, that you show us the ways to live. You show us the wonderful reality of a relationship with you. And you show us who you are. Lord, I thank you that you are our source of salvation, that your son Jesus went to the cross and died for us, that we could be saved from an eternity in hell. We could be saved to a relationship with you. Lord, I thank you for the continued salvation in our lives, that we are saved day in and day out from our circumstances. We're saved day in and day out from our own failures and foolishness. And that you save us and preserve us to reach others. Lord, and I thank you so much that you are our stronghold. That in times where we fear, in times where our enemies, whether that be external or our flesh, Lord, that you protect us, that you keep us, and that there's nothing that can pluck us out of your hand. Lord, I pray this week that you would help us to continually reflect on who you are and your character and why we need it every day. In your precious and holy name, Jesus' name, amen.
Church, won't you please stand as we close our gathering this morning with worship?